In the time of Herod, so I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, and then verses 39 to 45. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to custom, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." And from verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is the word of the Lord.
When you think of the word bitterness, what do you think of? This is what I think of over here. It's been said that bitterness is like drinking a poison and hoping it hurts someone else. Recent studies have actually shown, and we can just flick that screen now down, Russ, because I'm finished there. Recent studies have actually shown that sustained bitterness and anger actually affects your physical health. What happens is that it releases high levels of a hormone called cortisol into your system. And the implications of a higher level of cortisol coming into your system is that it increases your vulnerability to disease. So what it does specifically, and I just find this stuff interesting, is that it slows down your metabolism, so you put on weight. It weakens your immune system, so you're more likely to get infection and disease. And it diminishes your organ function as a result of these higher levels of cortisol, which have been linked to bitterness. Really interesting. But not only does it affect your physical health, it also affects your emotional health. Sustained bitterness means that our emotions and our outlook on life are changed and affected. The English writer and apologist by the name of G.K. Chesterton, you might be familiar with him, he's written a lot of good stuff, he once said this. He said, the person who doesn't have a softening of the heart will eventually have a softening of the head. Bitterness makes it so much harder to enjoy the life we live. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our happiness. It's like a cancer to our faith. Bitterness causes blindness to blessing. Today, Mark, a bit earlier, has read out to us the story of Elizabeth. Last week, as part of our series, and we do this most Christmas times where we spend time looking in more detail at some of the stories around the birth of Jesus, and this Christmas we're looking at the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Last week we looked at Zechariah, today we're looking at Elizabeth, and what we learn is that Elizabeth was quite a remarkable woman. She had some difficulties, and she had some challenges in her life. And yet she was able to stop herself or able to remain becoming a person that was not bitter in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the challenges that were coming her way. Now, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. She was a relative of Mary, who was Jesus' mum. And we learn in the story that Elizabeth and Zechariah have been unable to have kids for many years. She describes the experience in verse 25 of chapter 1 in Luke as her disgrace. For a lady in Jesus' day, there probably couldn't be a worse thing that could happen. Elizabeth probably had every right to be a bitter woman. The very thing, the one thing that she would have wanted more than anything else in the world, was withheld from her. And you can imagine putting herself in her shoes, that it would have been so easy to start blaming God or blaming her husband or even blaming herself for the predicament that she found herself in. She could have so easily been consumed by what would have been such a major life disappointment. But in Elizabeth, we see no anger, we see no blame, we see no bitterness. And unlike her husband Zechariah, not even a hint of doubt. In spite of the great difficulty and challenge that faced her, she was able to hold bitterness at bay. And what I want to do today is explore how she was able to do this. I want to look at some of the attitudes that she had that enabled her to meet the challenges that were coming at her, that enabled her faith to not only stay intact but to be strong, that enabled her to withhold bitterness. There's three words that I want to share with you today that come from this passage. Those three words are relationship, presence, and humility. Let's first of all look at relationship. Elizabeth had a very strong, active and alive relationship with God. We can see it all through this passage. She's described as a righteous and a blameless woman. She's described as one who observes all of God's commands. We see her in verse 41 as being filled with the Holy Spirit when she proclaims a blessing over Mary. The most important thing that we can do to build up our immunity to bitterness is to keep on pressing in to God. Nothing beats that creation of that regular space of connecting with God, whether it is times of worshipping Him, whether it's time spent in His Word, studying it and learning it and soaking it in and applying it to our lives, whether it's time spent in prayer, whether it's time spent with others building each other up, whatever it is that works, don't give up pressing into God. Elizabeth's relationship with God kept bitterness at bay. The second word today is the word presence. From this passage, I think we can see that Elizabeth had learnt how to be present in the moment. How to be present in the moment. Now, as the other night, I was listening on the radio and the interviewer was talking to a reformed drug addict, and he was sharing his story of how he had overcome his battle with drugs on this radio interview. It was a really good interview. And he talked about how he had learned, in order to resist drugs, he had learned that he had to just live in the moment each day. And he made this really interesting comment where for him, fixating on the past led him to a point of depression. Fixating on the future led him to a point of anxiety. He just had to live in the moment. In verse 24, we read that after becoming pregnant, after her long wait, Elizabeth doesn't go out and celebrate. She doesn't go out and tell the world. She actually goes into seclusion for 5 months. Now, I admit this is a little bit of speculation here, but I think the reason that Elizabeth went into seclusion is to give herself some time and space to make sense of all that was happening to her. A little while ago, I had my 16-year-old nephew in my car, and he asked me to explain what a manual car does, how the gears work specifically. Now, it's an interesting challenge for one who's not very mechanically minded, but I gave it my best shot. And the way I described to Liam the way a car engine works and why it needs gears is that in order for it to run in an optimum way, it needs to be able to run at many different speeds. Now, it's no good, I said to Liam, it's no good doing 100 kilometres an hour in a low gear, revving the guts out of the engine and blowing it up. And equally, it's no good trying to take off and accelerate in a high gear as your engine is going to cough and splutter. Now, they're mechanical terms, by the way. And the cough and the spluttering will lead to the engine stalling, and you won't get anywhere. A car needs different gears for the different speeds that it needs to operate on. Phil, you're mechanical, am I right?
That sounds pretty
good, thank you. Too often, I think, in our culture today, and especially at this time of year, in this lead up to Christmas, we only have one gear. We just go flat out. We rev the guts out of our engine. We try and go at 100 kilometres an hour. I'm pretty sure it's not how God's designed us. It appears from this passage that Elizabeth was able to operate on more than one speed. She could shift up and down some gears. See, she was the wife of a priest. She was one that was considered righteous, and because of that, there's no doubt she would have known times of high activity. She would have had to keep her house going, which was the culturally appropriate thing for her to be doing of her day. She would have had to serve the needs of her husband. She would have had to share a life with her neighbours. She would have, because she was righteous and a blameless woman, she's not, no doubt she would have been ministering to the poor and the marginalised, those around her that needed it. She would have been busy. But we read from this passage that she also knew how to slow down. How to be still. How to be quiet. See, when it came to discerning and processing the work of God in her life, what God was doing, what does she do? She withdraws. I think to contemplate, to reflect, to pray, to take it in. What is God doing now? I think that having different gears allowed Elizabeth to be present in the moment. It allowed her time to process and understand what it was that God was doing. I've also got no doubt that Elizabeth would have had to process a significant amount of personal grief over not being able to become pregnant. We're told in this passage that she was well advanced in years. It had been a long time of being without a child. And there would have been times, I'm sure, of immense grief. And the processing of grief requires time, doesn't it? It requires the lower gear. where we slow down, where we reflect, where we allow ourselves to be sad. It's really important as we work our way through those seasons of life. We need time to find comfort in God. Can't do that when we're going 100k an hour. We need time to discover his peace when things around us are causing us stress and anxiety. It takes time. Elizabeth had more than one gear. And I think this passage encourages us to also have more than one gear in terms of how we operate. The third and the final attitude that we see in Elizabeth that helped her avoid bitterness was humility. She had this real humility about her. It's quite a beautiful picture when you see it in verse 42. She meets with Mary, who's also pregnant. Now, we know that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. Tradition has them as first cousins. But whatever the family connection was, there certainly appears in their greeting that there's a real familiarity and a closeness between the two. But we also know that they were quite different in age. See, Mary would have been quite a young girl, probably the same age that we would now know a teenager to be, maybe 15, 16, possibly even younger. And we're told that Elizabeth was well advanced in the years. Now, we don't know how old, but we can guess somewhere around 40, which sounds ridiculous to say that, doesn't it? But in those days, the life expectancy wasn't as long as it is today. So perhaps we could guess that Elizabeth's somewhere around 40. So you've got Mary younger than 20, Elizabeth somewhere around 40, and yet there's this closeness between the two. And you can sort of imagine that Elizabeth, having not been able to have children up until this point in time, probably performed somewhat of an older sister slash motherly slash protector slash wise counselor type of role in her relationship with Mary. It just would have been natural, given the age differences, for that type of role and relationship to take place. And yet in verse 43, when Elizabeth and Mary greet each other, this is what Elizabeth says. "Why am I so favoured that you, the mother of the Lord, would come to see me?" It's a really beautiful humility about Elizabeth that we see in this passage. And I would say that when it comes to handling the pain, the difficulty, the challenge and the disappointment, the things that might cause us to become bitter in life, humility is a really important character trait to have. You see, a way in which we can come unstuck in this area of bitterness is that we often get let down by those that we love. We often get hurt by those that we love the most. Family, really good friends. The English poet William Blake said it's easier to forgive an enemy than it is a friend. I think that's true. The more familiar we are, the more closer we are to someone else, it's more likely that they will see our true selves and we will also see their true selves, for better or for worse. Frustrated to express our disappointment, our hurt and our pain to those who we love. And so in the context of those family relationships and those close friendships that we might have, it is possible, perhaps probable, that conflicts arise. Now yesterday I was conducting a wedding ceremony. That's one of my favourite parts of my job. It's a real blessing for me to be part of that sacred space where two people come together making a decision to be with each other for the rest of their lives. But one of the conditions I have on conducting a wedding ceremony is that the couple must be prepared to do marriage prep. I often get, when I stipulate my conditions, I often get knocked back. "Oh, we'll look for somewhere else." It's fine. Now, a fair chunk of this prep time is always spent in this area of conflict. how to do it well, how to navigate your way through it, how to resolve it so that your relationship actually becomes stronger. Now, in the marriage prep I do, I share a really good approach that I've learned that helps married couples to do conflict well. Now, you know, of course, you don't, Kate and I would never have a conflict, but it's not true. But this approach, while it applies beautifully in a married context, it applies equally well in many other conflict situations. And the approach is this: that when you're in a conflict situation and you're communicating, and often when you're trying to communicate in a conflict situation, you're doing this. And the approach is to make statements about how you feel instead of statements that make accusations. Statements owning how you feel rather than accusing. Now, the approach assumes that both parties genuinely want the best for each other. And so that's where it works well in the context of a loving family or friendship. So when you're in that conflict situation, instead of saying things like, and you know, it's so easy to do this, but instead of saying things like, you always do that, or I hate it when you do that, or you did this, instead of doing that, you say something more like this: when this happened, I felt this. So what you're doing is owning your response. You're owning how you feel. What's really interesting is that in order to communicate this way, where you're owning your feelings rather than accusing and blaming others, is you actually have to be humble. Believe me, it's much easier to just say, you did this, than to say, when this happened, I felt this. So in order to use this approach, you have to choose not to be blaming others. I want to encourage you, next time you're in a conflict situation, to give it a go. Don't accuse, own your feelings. You see, a humble person won't be a person that blames others. But what's also interesting about conflict, about bitterness, about all the things that we're talking about, is that it doesn't just arise when we are in conflict with others or that we're blaming others. Sometimes this bitterness can come when we start blaming ourselves for things and we get down on ourselves. Sometimes it can come when we're blaming God for those things that have happened around us. But you see, a humble person, like Elizabeth, resists the blame game and so avoids becoming bitter. Like a lot of things, our perspective really matters. How we look at things. I started this message today by making a statement: how bitterness causes blindness to blessing. And I think it's really true. And I think our perspective on things is really important. And if we're looking through the lens of bitterness or through anger or pain, frustration, disappointment, if we're looking through the lens of those things, it's so hard to see God's blessing. And yet if we can somehow remove those from our focus, if we can somehow press into God, and look at the blessings that we have in life. Start naming them. Start journaling them. Start whatever it is. No matter how hard things are at the moment, start looking at God's blessing. The blessing of being alive. The blessing of having clothes to wear, of having a roof over our head. The blessing of having food to eat. The blessing of having family and friends. It's not too hard to start naming the blessings that God gives us. And as we do this, our focus changes. No longer are we looking through the lens of pain and disappointment. Our eyes are being opened to the work of God in our lives, the blessings of God. You see, our perspective really matters. Have a prayer as a way of finishing. And I just want to pray over us all today. And it's a really simple prayer. The prayer is this. May we all have the faith to see God's blessing on us afresh today. Amen.